I just wanted to share here a verse that is good for us to consider. Hebrews chapter 2. I think this is there's obviously a context here. Every scripture has a context, and I don't believe I'm pulling it out of context. I think it's a truth that is a truth always, no matter what the context. It says in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Is that wouldn't you agree that that's a principle that we would always need to consider? That today, as we sit here today, this Sunday morning, as we expect to hear the Word of God today, do you not believe that it is a principle for us to sit here and make sure that we are careful to not harden our hearts to what we hear the Lord speak? Anytime that we hear the Word of God, we are doing something with that Word of God that we hear every time. Every time you read your Bible, you are doing one of two things. Maybe you think there's many other things, but ultimately, in one form or another, you're either receiving it and going to do something about it, or you're going to harden your heart. And it sounds harsh, sounds like very black and white, but in a sense, it very much is that way, because when I read the Word of God, and I read the Word of God casually, and I don't really take it to heart, and I just kind of skim over the Bible, I am hardening my heart to the Bible. It can sound like, you know, maybe I'm being a little bit drastic about that, but that's exactly what we're doing. If we take the Word of God lightly and we just read it as any other book, then we are actually, we're not allowing the Word of God to do the work that it's supposed to do in our hearts. If we are doing that, and so when we hear the Word preached, doesn't matter who's saying it, doesn't matter if it's a young person, an old person, a godly man, a preacher that we respect and honor, it doesn't matter who it is, if the Word of God is heard, we need to not allow our hearts to get hard to that Word. And so I know that whenever we think of that, I don't know what comes to your mind with thinking of hardening your heart. You may think that it's just like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to do that. And that certainly is hardening your heart to the Word of God. But it's not just that. It's certainly not just that. It's allowing the Word of God that we hear or that we read to just be a casual thing, like I said already, but also we see something clearly that we know God is pinpointing something in our life, and we don't act upon it. We don't do anything, don't make any changes in our life. That is hardening your heart to the Word. Because I guarantee you, the next time you read that passage, outside of the Holy Ghost and outside of God doing something very strong in your life, it will become more difficult to take that step of obedience to acknowledge and receive that Word. It will become more difficult the next time if you don't respond to God when you hear His Word today. As it says here, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. So that's why we come together. We come together because we want soft hearts. What's the opposite of a hard heart? It's a soft heart, a heart that is receiving the Word. And that's why Jesus used the example of soil. Soft soil, tilled up soil, is going to receive the seed, and it's going to grow, and it's going to be fruitful, and it's going to be beautiful. So that's where our hearts need to be. Our hearts need to be soft, and that is, a soft heart is a heart that's ready to do something about what they hear, ready to believe something that they haven't believed before, ready to think differently about something, allowing yourself to be taught something that you have maybe resisted. So we want to, this morning, as we hear some exhortation, we want to have hearts like that. We want to have hearts that are soft, pliable, ready to receive today. If you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. So I just wanted to give that little exhortation, just as something, like I said, not just for on Sunday morning, but whenever we're hearing the Word or reading the Word, we don't want to take it in a casual way. We want to be making sure that we're not, as it says here in this passage, as in the day of provocation when they when they did that, they resisted the word, they didn't believe God, and they grumbled, they complained, and obviously God didn't let them ultimately enter into the land. That hardening of heart ultimately caused a strong judgment against the people of Israel. They couldn't enter the land. So I'll give the time to you, Bernie, if you want to come on up and share a little bit with us. And then right after he's done, Burton, you can come up after Bernie, and we'll see where we go from there.
Wow. Home sweet home. Good to see you all. Good morning, everybody. Sorry I'm late. I should have probably gotten up 2 hours earlier. But anyways, it's... I made it, yeah. My first time doing a Sunday all by myself, so... Well, in my rush, I forgot my Bible. But I was really blessed a couple days ago. The psalm, we all know, but it's still a blessing to read it again and again. Oh, even Jake's got it underlined. There we go. See who can guess it first. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, there we go, Jake got it, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm actually not sure myself how far I should read here. I think I know roughly up to where I'm going to go. I'm just going to keep reading here. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I think that was the last verse I was thinking of reading. So just such an encouragement, you know, if I can spiritualize it a little bit. Because I may not see 10,000 fall literally at my right side or whatever, you know, I may not see that like it happened to David, but just the picture given here that I really appreciated was abiding under God's shadow, and it's an almighty shadow, right? And it's such a beautiful picture, but it's not, He doesn't just do it to just anybody. And so if we want to, we have to read to see what it says. Well, who is it? It's for those that trust in Him, those that abide in Him. I think it was this morning, I was looking at, who can tell me, I think it's in John. I'm not sure if it's 1 John or John. That chapter that talks about abiding in Christ. John 15? Okay, if you don't mind, I'll quickly read those verses too there a little bit. I mean, it's a little bit of a different path perhaps, but I still was blessed with that thought of abiding in Christ, and that's, I'm seeking to work to go in that direction, and thankful for how He's, you know, just little things of, you go through your day and you know that the Lord is reminding you about something. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding me to do that, to abide in Christ by meditating on His Word, just being mindful of that. Here's one verse, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. But there's, you know, I won't read all the verses, but just that thought there as well. Abiding in Christ. When we do that, His shadow is over us. And the protection, the grace that He gives us, all those things. I was just very blessed just thinking about, you know, even my own life, and that goes now into my where I'm at right now, and my struggles that I go through and different things that I face. When I abide in Christ, when I am mindful of who He is and what He's done for me and His promises, and having fellowship with Him, that's when I experienced that shadow over me. But even then, you know, then I think of yesterday, right? I had a beautiful time yesterday morning in the Word, and then I had a rough day yesterday. Just, could I say terrible? I don't know. It was challenging yesterday. There's a few times I was quite discouraged, but I had to remind myself constantly through that whole time. It's like, Lord, help me. I need to put my trust in You, you know, just things like that.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Sometimes it's easy for me to bring out a point. Sometimes it's a little bit harder, so you bear with me. Back in March, two other brothers from our church and I went to Mentoring Foundation in Sugar Creek, Ohio. It's some of you might have heard of Arthur Nicely. He was a missionary in South African, American country. Anyway, he was there for 30 years, and they came back, I think 2019 or 2016, I think it was. And he felt he was disappointed that God had brought them back. He felt like he didn't know what God would want him to do with his life. So he started a ministry, and I would really encourage, our church has been somewhat involved in that ministry. It's called Hope Journey Guide. You can find it online. And it, what he does is he helps men out of, he calls it unwanted sexual behavior. He calls it USB. Because we're a mixed group, I want to be discreet. I was very blessed by going to that conference. It was a group of probably 45 men. And we were all there for the same purpose. You can have conferences, mission conferences, and people come there for different reasons. Some people come there because they have a need in their life. Maybe they're dealing with sin. Other people come there because they want to be more inspired to take more responsibility in missions and so forth. And here I found that all 45 men were there for one purpose. How do we help our young men, our men, mostly it was toward men, but how do we help our people out of the sins that is something that I think every human being battles with in their journey? And because it's a mixed group, I'll make it a little bit more broad. One verse, that John chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." It's possible to be free and have a better than ever life before. We think of that in a lot of aspects of our life. We think of, what can I do to have a better life than I had? When it comes to temptation and sin in our life, who knows what a tsunami is? A tsunami is, he had a picture of a massive wave in a city. And a lot of temptations, especially when it comes to sexual temptations, it's like a tsunami. When the wave is there, there's no point in running. You're doomed. You've gotten too far. And the heart that Arthur Nicely tries to bring out is, you don't have to have a story of failure to help people that are failing. Let's say that again. You don't have to have a life of failure and a story of failure to help failing people. And the concept that we sometimes have in our minds is, if I haven't struggled in that certain area, it's hard for me to help because I can't relate to that brother's, that sister's sin. And Arthur, he was saying that, he said he doesn't have a story of a life of sin. And somebody told him when he started this ministry that, Arthur, nobody will listen to you. You don't have a story. We do have a story. The story of victory is the most attracting story to help people. When somebody sees that there is a way to live in victory in every area of our lives, that is more encouraging than when you here, brother after brother after brother after sister, they've all failed the same way I have. That creates that tendency of doom. So I guess everybody has to go through that one rut. And that it doesn't have to be that way. We 14, 15, 16, 17 year old youth, older people too, we don't have to go through that rut of constantly living in sin and then coming back out. Inducing shame is never helpful. One way that in my growing up, my background is shame on you. Don't you know better? Don't you know better not to go to that store, not to look at that magazine? You should know better. Shame on you. That doesn't help people out of... It is a shameful, shameful time in their life, as it is, without you saying that. To shame people when they have fallen and when they have sinned is never in any way helpful to help them out of that rut. A question that was asked, am I a before person or an after person? The before person is a person that puts things in place before he's tempted. As Christians, we should all strive to be the before person and not be the after person. The after person makes an argument in his mind and says, I will fall anyway. I will sin anyway. So I'm just going to do it and then I'll repent. That's the after person. The before person says, one example that was made, Sunday evening, a lot of us men, maybe more, I don't know about how much the sisters, but a lot of us brothers, we kind of have the week planned out. We kind of know how the week will unfold. We know Monday we will be over there, Tuesday we'll finish that job. So we kind of know. In the encouragement that was presented at that mentoring foundation was, as Christians, we need to sit down Sunday evening, we need to think over our week. As a before person, we will look over our week and we will say, Thursday is the day that I most likely will be tempted. And tempted, I'm using it as in a broad term. Thursday. Let's say Thursday will be the day that I'll be most tempted. A before person will sit down. Maybe if you're a writer, you will write something down. If you are good at just confiding in a brother or sister, you might do that. But you will make a plan what you will do before Thursday comes. As Christians, that if we want to live in victory in sin, then if we are a before person, the temptation, we don't get to the place where we constantly fall and then fall again and then fall again. So the before person, I'll make a crude example, walking into Walmart. Who has walked into Walmart and turned their head because they did not want to see what was before your eyes? I think a lot of us Christians, we do that, right? The before person, if you know that that's an area of strong temptation and struggle, will do something before you walk through those doors. That's the before person. The after person will say, I'm strong. I will be stronger this time than last time. You will not be stronger. In most cases, you will not be stronger than you were last time. You will walk in and you will sin again. That's the after person. The after person says, nobody will find out. Maybe this time I won't fall. The encouragement that I would like to encourage, and I'm not, when I asked Jake, it's a burden that I have had in my heart. I feel that God has laid a burden on my heart is, I have seen some of my brothers, some of my own struggles, and it seems like we can put a lot of emphasis on missions, we can put a lot of emphasis on these things. I think they're very good, but some areas in our life, maybe it's also a cultural thing. We've done so well in hiding our inside, where it's so shameful, we don't want anybody to find out. So there's that sense of, when certain topics are talked about, maybe there's people here that are feeling that way. You're like, I hope he won't hit that point. And we don't need to live like that. We don't need to live a life where Brother Jake was saying about when people are reading scripture, like, oh, I hope he doesn't expound on that verse. That comes really close. We don't need to live our Christian lives that way. We can live in a way that that it's an open book. The thought was presented that when we go through our teenage years, and I think all of us men that have went through that, we can identify with struggles that the young men, the young ladies are going through. But teenage years doesn't have to be the cycle of every teenager goes through the same rut. And so my encouragement would be, let's strive to be a before person. A before person says, I have a sound mind, I'm not tempted. And our minds are very good at remembering what comes after. Meaning, when I open that website, our mind is very good at telling us, you know what comes after. When you open that website, you know what comes after that. We tell ourselves, I'm not looking to see something impure. I'm not looking here. But the mind knows that last time you accidentally seen something. So our minds are very good at getting us to those places. And that's an after person. An after person says, this time I might not see something. The before person says, I won't go there because so many times there's been something that comes up and I'm like, oh. So our response is, oh, didn't want to see it. But in our heart, that it fed that little bit of a temptation because we went to that again. Can I see the difference between a panic response to a mindful response? Consider Peter and Judith. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. And this is something that really spoke to me. The Judith response and the Peter response. One had a panic response. One of the disciples had a mindful response. He was responding in a sound mind. So, Mark chapter 14, verse 66. It's talking about Peter. I think we're very familiar with that story. It says, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. So the first verse here, Peter is being put under pressure. We know that Jesus had been arrested. Peter was a very close disciple. So we can see the picture that Peter was under a lot of pressure. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, so this woman, it says that she looked upon him. So there's something about Peter that the woman was convinced that this man had been with Christ. And she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say, so there's more pressure. There's this second one. So there's a lot of pressure applying on Peter. And the second maid said, and began to say to them that said, and he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out, and then a maid saw him again and began to say to them that said by this is one of them. She's convinced. And he denied it again. So how is it? This was the second time that Peter denied Christ. The maid so could still see that he had been with Christ after he had denied Christ. The maid could still see. The image of Christ was so strong on Peter's life that even though he had denied Jesus once, the second time, they could still, by looking at him, they could see that he had been with Jesus. Is Jesus stamped so deep into our life? When we fail once, people can still see that we have been with Christ. And he denied again, and a little after, here's the third time, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. This is the third time. So he's denied Christ twice. And his speech, still, they are like, you gotta have been with Christ. What was he saying after he denies Christ twice? And the third time, they can still tell by his speech. That's how deeply Christ was engraved in Peter's life. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man. Of whom speak ye? He's really, really serious. And then the 72, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind, he has denied Christ three times, he has cursed and sworn. He's called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Had anybody told him, Peter, you just denied Christ three times, you need to repent. Nobody told him that. Christ was so deeply engraved that he says it came to mind, and he went outside and he wept. He repented. Is Christ that deeply engraved in our personal lives that when we fail, that without anybody having to say, Matt, you should not do that, where our mind says, oh, that's not right, and we repent. Is that how deeply Christ is engraved? Some of you are thinking about areas where you feel like, I always struggle. I always fall in this area. Why can't I have more victory? Now I want to look at the Judith response. Peter's response, he called, it was called the response of a panic-driven person. Peter was put on, he was panicking, and he quickly responded. But that when he came back to his sound mind, it was all Christ. For he went back to what he knew before. Now let's look at Mark chapter 14 again, verses 10 and 11. Now let's look at the response of Judith. In verse 10 in chapter 14, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. How does that sound? Completely relaxed. He walks into the chief's office to do what? To betray Christ. It was premeditated. He was no panic. He was calm. And when they heard it, they were glad. And if Judas would have been shaking, like, I'm not sure if I should, but I feel like betraying Christ. I don't think they would have been glad. Like, are you going to betray him? But no, they says, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. It was a business deal. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. The best, the least amount of work. Judas actively was looking, how can I betray Jesus? He was actively looking in ways he could betray Jesus. There was no panic. It was a mindful response. Let's turn to Mark, again, chapter 14, verses 43 and 45. 43 to 45. It's, again, it talks about, I think we're very familiar with his story. In verse 43, and immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, and one of the 12, and with him a great multitude. There was no panic. He had a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss. Who of you, when you're fearful, panicking, comes home and says, honey, can I? No. Judas is completely relaxed. He has thought this thing through. He is premeditated. And he says, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. He's even thinking, he's remembering that let's not be rough. Let's do it safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and says, Master, Master, and kissed him. Is that, when that is our response, when we're tempted, that means that Christ is not deeply engraved in our hearts. When we're completely calm, drink a cup of coffee, and a thought comes into our mind, and we're like, maybe I should. It doesn't mean that there's no hope for you. It's just, it's a very dangerous spot to be when in a calm, collective way, we sin. We fall in temptation. We do these things. But when Peter And I guess my next point would be, do we see in our brothers and sisters when we see that they have failed, do we see a Peter response or a Judith response? Can we see the difference between, oh, this brother made a, he was panicking, he was under a lot of stress, and he responded ungodly. Can we see the difference? And then we see another brother or sister, just like I was describing about Judith, completely calm. He just, actually, I got off work early. I'll go to the beach. I'll hang out at the beach a little bit. Do we see the difference from that when, let's say, I would pinpoint the most shy brother in this group? I don't know who that is. I don't need to know, but if I would know who that is and I would start directly talking to that person, putting a lot of pressure, and then I would ask, what would you do if this and this would happen? And if some bad things would come out of his mouth, we would be like, are you even a Christian? But do we see when this brother or sister is under a lot of pressure, just like Peter, but when he calms down, he starts thinking without anybody reminding him, he remembers, oh, that was wrong. I denied Christ 3 times. And he walks out and he weeps. What did Judith do after Jesus was crucified? Did Judith feel bad that Jesus was crucified? I think he did a little bit. I think he felt he had some guilt. But what did he do afterwards?
Hung himself.
He went and hung himself. That's completely different than Peter. Peter, what did he do? He walked outside and he says he wept. He wept. There's nobody around him. He repented. Instead of doing something that probably will lead to wrongful action, go do something that you know will produce good action. And here, before I was talking about the before person and the after person. What was Peter? Was Peter the before person or the after person? He was the before person. Judith was the after person. After everything was done, Jesus had been crucified. He's like, oh, that was actually kind of bad that I did that. I'm going to bring that money back and wash my hand. I don't think he washed, but I'm going to bring that money back and I'll just go hang myself. Peter, how many times do we read who walked on the water? Peter did. Who was one of the disciples that seen a sick man, and this sick man said, can you give me some money? Who was the disciple that was there? Peter. He said, what I have, I give thee. He grabbed my hand, he said, rise and walk. And this just inspired me, and the thing that really spoke to me, I feel that I have been way too many times where when a person fails, it's the easiest response is just pounce on him, make him listen, make him obey, make him change. And I want to, in my own personal life, I want to view things a little bit differently where, and first look at it, is this a panic response or is this a mindful response? I think there's times when it is a mindful response that there's some hard things, but when it's a panic response, let's remember what we do and what we have done when we're under pressure, and what the things that we have told our wives, our children, when there's a lot of stress and a lot of just things going on in our mind, who has at that time said something that they wish they had not said. I think we as, especially as fathers and mothers, we have done that. But then all of a sudden I calmed down, children went to bed, you're sitting there, and you're just like, oh, and nobody told you. But it's just that in your mind you start thinking, I should not have spoken to my wife that way. I should not have spoken to my children that way. And just that right away, like for me, I just feel that emotion. I'm like, I feel like waking up that child and say, you know what, I'm sorry. My wife never told me that, honey, you should go apologize. No, it was the same as Peter. He calmed down and he thought, oh. And then he went and he wept. Is that making sense?
Yes.
Okay. I guess I touched on this a little bit. about Sunday evening. I want a little bit of expound on that a little bit more. Sunday evening, look at the week ahead and see which day will be the highest likelihood of you being tempted. Make a plan Sunday evening how you will combat that temptation. And there's many ways to do these things. I'm not trying to say that you got to do this and then it'll work for you. That's not what I'm saying. But I hope you understand the heart is behind this. Is I'm a man of passion, and I get passionate over things. Sometimes those passions lead to areas where that leads to sin, right? And I have found that I have made some personal changes. And again, I'm not saying this because this do and thou shalt live. But I have made some personal changes in my own life. In the last 2 months, I have completely stopped scrolling YouTube. As a personal safeguard for my own personal life, for 2 months, I have not scrolled YouTube. I've only went to YouTube when I specifically want to look what type of oil does this car need, or where I'm specific what I want. I do that and then I leave. Another thing, Nellie and I, we've been practicing it for 2 months. No cell phones in the bedroom. Those are just some personal things that I have done in my own personal life to combat temptation. I think there's various areas of that we are maybe even thinking of it right now, that I could maybe just not do that at all and avoid a lot of temptation. And one thing that I found in my own personal life is John and I were talking last night into early morning. I don't feel that, oh, I hope he doesn't ask me about this area. I feel like the more you take out the temptations, the places of temptations, the more you just completely take it out of your life, there's just that free, you just walk, and you're not wondering, is so-and-so going to come all of a sudden and ask, how are you doing in that area? Oh, like it's a freeing experience when you're not being tempted every day or every week or every month, where you're not repenting, like Judas, not saying, oh, I should not have done that. Oh, I should not have done that. But where you, without anybody speaking to you personally, you think, just your thoughts, you're sitting on a chair, you think, you're like, that was not right. That's the Spirit of God. That's when God is starting to guard. The image of God is so deeply in our hearts that God says, or Christ says in our minds, the Holy Spirit says, you should not have done that. I don't need to go ask so-and-so, do you think I need to make that right? I know. Peter knew. He could have thought, oh, maybe Jesus is going to overlook this. Like, he knows I was panicking. He knows that I was under pressure. No, Peter, I think one of the Gospels says that Jesus looked at him. And Peter's like, oh. How many times has an older brother just looked at us? And we're like, there's no word said. I think that's the Spirit of God. And I think if that is not in our life, I think we need to really do some soul searching. Is Christ really deeply engraved in my heart? I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This is a question more for the men. Who of you, just don't think about it too long. Who of you thinks that you're strong, tough? I think a lot of us, we kind of have that thought that, well, I'm tough. If I dared Max to jump over 5 feet, would you try it? Probably would, right? I think God has put that in our heart. But let's see what here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I don't think that taking that challenge is all wrong, but I think this is more talking about in our own, in our liberty, in our Christian life. It says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Like, I really appreciate what Brother Jake was saying about, let's take heed. Some of the things maybe I'm saying, you're like, wow, I've heard that 100 times. But I hope you're getting the point that I'm trying to bring out, is let's take heed. When there's warning, let's not just, I'm strong in that area. Take heed, lest ye fall. I've experienced it so many times in my life. Oh, I can do that. I can easily do that. I dared Judah a while back to run up the Jacob's Ladder at Victoria Park. And I was surprised. He did it. And then Barry, the other guy that I work with, he did it too. And he was wearing his big, I think Judah calls them the clunkers, his big work boots. And he ran all the way to the top. I was surprised that he did it because he sometimes has trouble with his heart. He comes back down and he stops. He's bent over and it starts to turn all pale. And I'm like, are you okay? He said, it really hurts in here. I said, I don't know. I feel like I'm going to puke. Did he take heed? Or was it like, oh, I have to do it too? Right? And that's in the physical sense. But in Christianity, when we have that feeling, oh, I'm tough. I can go to that place. I can go over here. I can spend time with those people. I can hang out with those people. I'm tough. Take heed, lest ye fall. The before person says, do you know what? I might be strong, but I see a high potential of me falling when I fill in the blanks, right? The after person says, oh, let's give it a try. Let's see what happens. Some sins that, especially in the youth, the younger years, when we open doors to all these areas, when you get married, there's things that you're like, I thought that would, once I got married, it would all take care of itself. And you have to work through it. Now you have a person that's right beside you, very close beside you, and you have to work through these things. So my encouragement would be, let's take heed when anybody is giving a warning. And even if we're like, oh, that doesn't apply to me. But let's take heed. Let's take heed before we fall. The phrase I have here at the end is a phrase that, if you want to write it down, I think has a lot of meaning in it. Name it to tame it. Name it to tame it. If you find yourself struggling, have you ever named it? Have you ever went to a brother or sister and just been very specific? I think it sounds like a simple term, but if we think about this, especially thinking on unwanted sexual behavior, I guess I was making a little bit more of a broad sense, but do we name it? If we want this area in our life to be tamed, meaning to go away, are we specific? Or are we just saying, can you pray for me? I'm struggling with my thought life. Oh, who isn't? Who doesn't struggle with that sometimes? I'm not saying we should come out before the church and say, hey, I'm... No, I don't. That's not what I'm saying. But when we're at a brother's meeting, let's be specific. If we want help, let's really seek for help. Let's, in our own personal, and I'm more talking about personal life, in our personal struggles, do we want out of it? If we really do, let's name it, and then it's out in the open. And let's be a Peter. In our sound mind, we say, oh. And some of us men don't weep. Some of us do. But it's okay to just, and I'm more that way, where I get emotional. But let's just pour it out before God. Imagine the burden Peter had when he walked outside to that porch and how freeing it was. What had he done? It says he wept. Do you think he did a lot of praying, a lot of words? I think it was very minimum. But in his heart, that weeping, Judith maybe did some crying too. Maybe he had some alligator tears, like, oh, I wish I was more like Peter. But he's crucified. You know, I'm stuck in this rut. There's no way out. Maybe he did some of that. I don't know. But Peter, it says that he walked outside and he wept. And I think when he came back in, the same lady would have come and said, huh, so you are one of them. He would say, I am on one of these. That is me. What do you want to hear? And I think his boldness was right back to where it was. And how long was it? Was this just over a course of a year? Or was this a couple hours? I'm thinking that maybe it was a couple hours from, no, I don't know him, cursing and swearing, weeping. I think after that, Peter would have just been, he would have allowed people to chop his head off. It would not have mattered. He would have stood because he was, that's how strong. I don't know what time it was when I started. But I have a booklet in our van on the Hope Journey Guide. If anybody would be interested in looking and having some more information on it, I think he has a very good program, and he has had a very, very successful, by the grace of God, Arthur has had a very successful ministry in helping struggling mostly men in this area. But I think there's many places where, as sisters, we can apply these things too. But I would just encourage, when we see a person struggling, and we see that it's a Peter response, let's treat that person the way Jesus would have treated Peter. Let's learn to see the difference between that panic response and that mindful response, and learn to be a before person. If temptation is over here, let's make some practical applications over here. By the time we get here, it's not even a temptation anymore. But then walking right close to it, and I hope I won't fall this time. That's an after person. It's too late. I mean, you can still find freedom, but at that time, it's at a point where you're probably not going to stay away from it. I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. I've written down here, and this is a thought pattern that I have had many times in my life in multiple different areas. I think a lot of you can identify to that. We say something like this: I've been good for a while. Who has thought felt that when you've had victory and you kind of feel that smug, just that snug feeling? I've actually been doing pretty good. Has ever anybody identified? So let's see how close I can get to that sin. Have you ever had that thought? I'm pretty strong now. And this is the words that Arthur used. He said, that's stupid. You think of it, that's stupid. If you think of it, stop the edging behavior. A person that wants freedom, true freedom, will not do that edging behavior. That's what he called it. Where like, I wonder, I might be able to get a little bit closer than before and still not fall. Take heed, lest you fall. But that was my burden. I hope that made sense.
Thanks for that, Burton. That was necessary. It's one thing that I wrote down here as you were sharing, and I think probably most of us, especially as brothers, as you think about some of these things. I know I was talking with a few of you, I mean, over the years, I guess many different brothers I've talked to. The experience is often this way. There's practical steps taken, there's resolve, maybe some of the things that Burton shared as far as practical steps on how we can stay pure and away from temptation and away from sin. We take some of those and we do them for a while, but then it's for a while, and then it just kind of this. I found this, and this is not just in this area, but the whole of the Christian life. Consistency is often what we lack. It's perseverance and continuing on where we can we make changes in our life. We have, you know, we talk about this often, don't we? We talk about, you know, we have revival meetings and we have this kind of Christian life, and it's in practical areas too, right? It's areas like this where we know that certain steps need to be taken. Certain applications need to be made. I need to make some decisions. We've had talks as brothers, similar talks about these very things, and certainly some resolve is made as we leave that brothers' meeting, and then within a couple months we kind of just, you know, we're just using our phones the same way we were a few months ago, or we're That's been some of my testimony. I mean, I'm not just talking about the area of impurity. I'm just talking about just time wasting, just the things that are unnecessary, and we fill up our minds and our days with things that it doesn't make us feel fruitful. It makes us feel like we've had a wasted hour or a wasted day, that we didn't accomplish anything that we wanted to because we were distracted or whatever. And that's where Burton was sharing about looking ahead and considering, how do I want to live my life? How do I want to live my week? How do I want to live my day? You know, and creating habits in your life, and having something that you can, based on the scriptures, obey and walk in, and so important. I appreciate that, Burton. That's good. Is there anybody want to share a little bit? Just come on up. Yeah, and John and Melvin after.
Okay, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Appreciate that, brother. Thanks a lot for sharing that. It was a real blessing. And I was just going to share that we are planning on leaving Thursday early in the morning to Mexico. And so pray for us as we fly out there, get a little procedure or operation done for Anna. And I'm excited about it because here the medical system is like a couple years booked out. And a lot of the ladies that need a surgery like this, actually, they would say it's much more than that. They might tell you it's a year or two, but it ends up being 5 or 10 or something like that, right? And sometimes Anna's in a lot of pain, so I'm just really thankful that that we can do this, have the opportunity to do this, and take care of my wife. And being Mother's Day too, I was thinking of Proverbs 31. I'll read some of those verses there. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then it just talks about a lot of practical things there. And then going to the end there, at verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I haven't heard those verses for a while, I don't think. Maybe the last time I read through the Bible, got to that part in the Bible. But the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due, right? And I'm very thankful for my wife. She's a great mom, I think our children would say. And there's got to be at least, who here has either does have a mom or ever has had a mom? Almost everybody. Wow. So I think that all of us would say, yeah, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my mom. I wouldn't be here, right? And there's a lot of things that are commendable that I can remember of my mom that I really appreciate. And I think it's good for us to appreciate those things, and you can express them to your mom or your wife even. There's at least a dozen moms here right now. And so I thought I would just do a little exercise, and we'd go through about 20 or 25 things that, and I'll write them down, that you appreciate about your mom or your wife, I guess. Let's just see if this works. Moms. Yeah, there. All right, let's see. I'm sure you all have many things on your mind that you really appreciate about your mom. So this is a good opportunity for you children to get involved too, to let your mom know how thankful you are, right? We ought to be thankful for our moms.
Selfless, my wife and my mom.
Your wife and your mom, selfless. Yeah, praise the Lord for it. What's that?
All three of them.
All three of them.
Okay. Amen.
Hardworking.
Praying
mom.
Caring
mom.
Loving.
It's hard to match the love of a mother, right?
Kindness.
There was another one here I missed.
Compassionate.
Affectionate.
Yeah. All right, what else do you appreciate about your mom, children?
Encouraging.
An encouraging mom, yeah.
A good mom,
yeah. You got a good mom?
Yeah.
What makes your mom good? What does she do? Well, let's talk about some of the practical things.
Meals.
Yeah, that's what I
said. How many of you children are glad your dad's not making all the meals? What else does she do for you, children?
School.
That's not an easy one. Yeah, clothes. Mom's clothing those little ones in the mornings and after showers and baths and
takes care of sick ones in the family.
Yeah. Dr. Mom.
Clean
house. But sickness. Cleaning. We've seen a lot of young single men live on their own, and it's not quite the same in the house.
Breakfast.
Yeah, that's right. That's meals, right? Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Some of you get snacks sometimes, even. What about what else? Clothes. I guess that one would have laundry in it too, yeah?
Teaching practical things.
Yeah. What was that, brother?
Oh, I was, instead of teaching practical things, just practicality.
Practicality, yep. Teaching practicality.
Haircuts,
that's right. I know some, when you get older too, moms are good at that better than dads a lot of times. Listening, right? A child wants to talk, and moms are the ones oftentimes that listen to their children. Any of your moms ever read you stories?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah.
Reading, right? That's one thing we appreciate about moms. Wow, what else?
Fun.
Your mom's fun?
She's sort of fun, weird.
Your mom's fun. Which one should I put down? Weird? Oh. You might have to help me, Eva. Is that right or is it IE?
IE. No, that's right.
Is it right?
No. Oh, we are not united here. We have a lot of division in the church.
EI.
EI. Did you know that one, sister? That's right. Praise the Lord for a weird mom. Passion?
Passion.
Passionate and compassionate and praise the Lord for a passionate mom. Yeah. Any others you want to pop up there?
Balancing.
Like juggling or? I guess they can do that with a lot of things too, right?
Yeah.
In their schedules, they do balancing and juggling. And my wife does some of that with the...
Sleepless nights.
Yeah. You give your wife a lot of sleepless nights? And that one there actually kind of really ties into that selfless there, right?
John Nelson would call that heavenly.
Heavenly.
Sleep me.
Because he's having a heavenly sleep while she's up, or what?
Giving Jackson a bath.
Giving baths, right? Yeah. Baths. Oh, there's so many things that you can put in there when you get into babies. Naomi's coming right up on this one, right? And diapers, and oh, it doesn't stop.
Pregnancy,
yeah. She, every one of us, we had a mom that's carried us for 9 months, right? Delivered us into this world. I heard it's not easy.
Godly moms, yeah. Thought there was something close to that. Good, good, godly, yeah, that's right.
Christian moms?
Christian. Gotta be a godly mom right there, yes. All right. Well, I'm sure you could, if you were to read it over and think about it, you would think of a lot more things that your mom has done, is doing, will do, does do all the time for you. And so I think we ought to honor them in that way. And I would just like to pray for them as well. So let's just bow in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and I just think of the dear sisters here, Lord, even the moms that we have that brought us into this world, and our wives here, our moms here, who have had children and done many of these things here on the whiteboard, Lord. We just want to thank you, God, for putting these ladies into our lives to care for us in sickness, Lord, in all the laundry and the cleaning and the listening and the encouragement and caring for the children. We praise you for that, God. There's so much there. And what a ministry that you have given to the sisters, Lord. And these sisters here have sought to be faithful in that, God. And we know that they've many times struggled and been challenged and depleted and because they've just given themselves. And I pray that you would reward them for it, God. I pray that you would bless all the moms, God, that you would give them new courage, new strength, and help us not to be a burden to them, Lord, but help us to stand up beside them, us as husbands and the children here, to encourage them, to let them know, to show our appreciation, to express it with our words and our actions, God, to that they would not become overly burdened, Father. We just thank you for them and for the rewards that they have in heaven. And I pray that you would give them new strength and fill them with your spirit to continue to be faithful moms. And that through that, many children would rise up, and already are here, Lord, but many children would rise up, call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved and serve you as well. I just pray that you would bless the moms here. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, maybe some of us will get to do a phone call yet to our moms, right? Psalm 32, verse 6, 7, and 8. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee. Now the Lord is giving us this promise here. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We have a van that is, how should I say, doomed? When things don't work anymore. And I've had these thoughts, Lord, if we could just have a crash and get the van paid for. But I said, Lord, no, Lord, I don't want to be in a crash. No, thank you. I don't want those thoughts. But then he allowed it anyway yesterday. But not with that van. We got a good push. And in the ditch we went. So I want to testify of how the Lord just guided us in details yesterday. Just so many things that I noticed when the hit came. I think I was the only one that was kind of bracing for it, but the rest of them got the glass. That God allowed us to go into the ditch rather than into the traffic, and who knows how many vehicles could have hit us. And the details that followed, everyone was fine. Even the vehicle that was in the ditch that I cared for and slowed down, and that's why I got in an accident. So everyone was fine, shaken up. So now there was details to deal with. my wife went with our daughter to have her checked out yet, and I was left behind with our two boys yet, and I knew our truck was going to be towed away, and I wondered, how is this going to work? How am I going to get to the hospital, meet up with my wife and our daughter? And lo and behold, the owner of the tow truck was the one whom we got a ride with. So that was like, wow. Unique. Interesting. And so then things to line up. There was a brother that was willing to drive 2.5 hours to come get us. And how is that going to work now? Because I don't know how long this is going to take in the hospital. And I've got the boys here, and how are we going to do that? And here the brother texts, be there in 3 minutes. Okay, my wife is still who knows where they do all the testing. And I just felt like I've got to go out. He's got to be on the yard, almost on the yard. And I stepped out of my room, and there's my wife and our daughter. Okay, good. We're all together again. We can walk out. We walked out, and as we opened the door, there comes the brother driving onto the yard. Again, the Lord just these details. And so we had to drive another 20-some minutes to where our truck had been towed. Well, rather carried. And we loaded everything from that truck onto this next truck. And we drove off the yard. I said the goodbyes to my truck. And as we approached the road, there's the owner of the tow truck company. So I told my wife, I want to talk with him. And he opens the door. Yeah, of course. I've still got stuff in his truck. I would have driven away without that stuff. So another one. God took care of us. I'm probably forgetting some things, but it's just the things that happened. Just so many things happened yesterday where I was so thankful. And so obvious that God helped us. God was with us. And here we are, thankful.